Well, again, good evening, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Normally, we cover a chapter or more at a time, but this passage here just, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or if I was having some mental block or something, but I just kept going over this passage and thinking and praying and listening to other pastors teach on this, and it just seemed like such an important part. Not that anything else in the Bible isn't as important. Everything, of course, is. But I think this is a very timely message for the people here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, actually for every Christian on the planet. But since not every Christian on the planet is here, you are. So I believe this is a timely message for you. So let's read it, verses 22 through 27, and then we will look at it in detail. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter, by the way. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he, the Lord, made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. Now, as you can see, the message tonight is entitled, "Bitter Waters Reveal Bitter Hearts." Bitter waters reveal bitter hearts. Now, chapter 15, if you were with us last week, you remember how we went through what is called the Song of Moses. It was written and sung after God had saved Israel through the Red Sea, and then, of course, drowned the entire Egyptian army in that same Red Sea. Look at Exodus 15, verse 1, where we read, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously.'" And you know, when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you just know that this is true for your own life. You know, God has forgiven all of our sins. We're headed for heaven. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And God just takes care of us through the good times, through the bad. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We have and ultimately will triumph gloriously. Won't it be awesome on that day when all the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace? When we won't have any problems, sin will be done and over with forever, never to bother us. Never will we desire anything wrong. That's going to be cool. That, to me, is worth the price of admission. You know, you're never, ever going to desire anything wrong, anything bad. All of our desires will only be for good things, for godly things. And, you know, Jesus has made it possible. He's made it a reality. We have triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, speaking of the Egyptian army, he, the Lord, is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Remember last week I challenged everybody, write a song. Write a song to the Lord. You know, if it makes a lot of money, give me at least a little credit or something. I don't know. But did you do that? Did you have fun doing it? Did anybody? Nobody? Okay, here we go. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So this song that they sang. And then Moses' older sister, Miriam, she led the ladies in an impromptu worship time in dancing and in playing the tambourine. Look at verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, both Miriam and Aaron were older siblings to Moses, took the timbrel, the hand drum, the tambourine sort of a deal, in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." You see, they knew personally. They didn't just know about God, but personally they had experienced God's power, God's deliverance and victory over their enemies. At this point, as you know, they became fully committed to God. They trusted Him regardless of their circumstances. It was smooth sailing from there on out, right? Yeah. No, not hardly. The truth was that within just a few days, the people fell into doubt about God, and murmuring and complaining, and deep-seated bitterness rose, boiled to the surface. It's been said it took God only one day to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. What was the source of their contention? What was the source of the problem? What was it that brought the bitterness to the forefront? Very simply, one of the most basic yet most necessary needs of life, water. It was water. In verses 22 through 26, bitter waters made sweet. Bitter waters made sweet. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. By the way, how many? 2 to 3 million people. That's a whole lot. That's a big church right there, you know. That's what you call a mega church, okay? 2 to 3 million people. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now, the word Shur in Hebrew means to search out or to inspect. The Lord brought Israel out to the wilderness of Shur to search them out, to inspect them, not so that He could see what was in them, but so that they would see what was in them. When we go through tests, we're not surprising God with our reactions or our words or anything. God already knows what's in our hearts, but He wants us to see what's in our hearts. He wants us to know where we are and how we need to grow in our relationship with Him, grow in grace and knowledge. That, you know, we go through hard times, and I don't know about you, but every hard time I go through, I realize, man, I got a long way to go. I thought I was doing good up to this point, but oh man, I have a long way to go, but the Lord is faithful and He will get us there. So He brought them to the place of searching, the place of inspection, the place of sure, the place of testing, so that they would see what was in them. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, they came from the Red Sea. I'm sure they had their canteens full and, you know, their little hydro packs and all, whatever they had with the water. But after a day or two, that water started to run out. And then on the third day, they're thinking, you know, if we don't get water soon, we're going to die. And really, that was their thought. God brought us out of Egypt in order to kill us with dehydration. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? God brought me so far only to kill me. That's what they thought. And they couldn't have been more wrong. Now, you and I, we know we can only last a few days without water. And so Israel, they're wandering through this desert place. And then all of a sudden, off in a distance, they see what something, maybe it's a mirage. No, that's a pool. It's a real pool of water. Their hopes were rekindled when they saw that pool of water off in the distance. The entire camp rushed forward to that life-giving liquid with visions of cool refreshment. The first comers dove in, slurped up a huge mouthful, and then immediately they spit it out. Hey, everybody, stop! Don't drink this water. It's bitter. It's poisonous. It'll make you sick. It'll even kill you. I mean, they thought that they were being teased. It would have been bad enough that there was no water, but now there's water, the hope of water, and oh, but we can't drink it. And they're probably thinking, wow, God's cruel. He's teasing us with poisonous, bitter water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So it's like if you get a dog and it has lots of spots on him, you name him Spots. Yeah, that's basically what they did. Bitter. The place is called Bitter. It's called Marah. Not only was the water bitter, but the people became bitter as well. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? Great job, Moses." Now wait, was Moses leading them? No, Moses was following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was the Lord himself manifested in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them through the wilderness to this spot. God led them on a three-day journey without water to a place where the waters were bitter. Think about that. God led them to a poisonous pool? Yes, he did. That doesn't seem right, because the God I would like to worship always blesses me with good things, right? God would never lead me purposefully into hard things, would he? Oh, yes, he would. Why? To show us what we are really made of and to show us how much we have room for improvement. You know, they complained against Moses, but it was the Lord who led him there. Sometimes we don't like where we are in life, and we want to blame others for our troubles. Oh, it's my spouse. Oh, it's my parents. It's my kids. It's my boss. It's my pastor. Get him. You know, that's sort of the attitude. But who has led you to where you are today? Who has really led you to where you are today? So when we complain against so-and-so, ultimately we're complaining against God. Is not God able to move you where he wants you to be? Can we not accept the fact that maybe this is where God wants us to be? In Memphis? Yes. No, not Memphis. Got to be somewhere else. No. This is where God has you. Now, if he wants to move you someday, fine. But let's not miss the opportunity for growth. Let's not miss the opportunity for radical transformation. God brings us to these hard places in order that he might get us through them and we can become better as a result. So they were complaining, but ultimately they were complaining against God. Now, they were becoming bitter, murmuring, complaining. I don't like it here. Oh, can you imagine 2 to 3 million people murmuring? What that must have sounded like. Just the ground shaking. People, stupid Moses. Why are we here? Imagine that. Now, let me ask you, did their circumstances cause them to become bitter? Was it really the fault of the circumstances that made them bitter? Or did their circumstances simply reveal the bitterness that was already in their hearts? Trials and tribulations do not make people bitter. And here's proof. You can take two people, make them go through the exact same thing. One of them gets upset and mad and angry and falls apart, but the other one is fine. You know, I'm not trying to brag here because there are plenty. Well, actually, let me tell you, the other day I was trying to work on something in my house, trying to do some trim work. And Amanda said, "You are really getting frustrated." And I said, "No, I'm just focused." Actually, I was frustrated, okay? Somebody else could have been doing the exact same thing. They could have been whistling while they worked, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, you know, the whole thing, and just enjoying the moment, but not me at that time. Two different people doing the exact same thing with totally different responses. The Lord was showing me stuff in my heart that I did not like. I don't think he much likes it either. But he's bringing it to the surface. You know, when they would purify silver, the Bible speaks of us being purified as silver. A silversmith will heat up the silver and it boils and it becomes liquefied and the impurities will rise to the top and then he skims it off. And that's what God does with us. Now, the silversmith knows when the silver is purified, when he can clearly see his own reflection in the molten silver. And so you and I, we're like silver, and God heats up our circumstances and boils us, and I can't take it, and stuff rises to the surface. Words come out, thoughts pop into our minds, and oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And the Lord's like, I knew that was there, and he skims it off. Okay, Lord, we're fine, right? No, I don't clearly see myself in you yet. A little more boiling. No, come on, God, we're good, right? No. I want to clearly see myself. So maybe you're going through some hard things. You know why? Because Jesus is skimming the surface so that he can see himself in you. And when he does, then he's going to take you from Mara into a better place. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. Bitterness, though, not because of circumstances. Circumstances reveal it. Bitterness is a problem in God's people. Not everybody's bitter, but truth be told, there's a whole lot of bitter people. Bitterness, according to the scriptures, like a weed. And you see the stuff on the top, but yet underneath, all these roots and runners go out, and then it pops up in another weed over here. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. See, bitterness is an odd thing. A person can become a bitter person. It wells up within them, but it doesn't just stay with them. That bitterness will infect their loved ones around them. And that's why the Bible tells us to root out that bitterness, lest others, many, become defiled. Now, I know that some of y'all have gone through some really difficult trials. It'd be hard to blame you for becoming bitter. But keep in mind that bitterness doesn't just affect you. And really, you could be bitter towards somebody who did you wrong. But you're angry at them right now, but they have no idea. Your anger is not doing them any good or any bad right now. They have no idea. But it's doing you bad. And it'll do others bad as well. And if left to run its course, just like weeds, if you don't deal with them at the root, the weeds are going to overtake. And bitterness will overtake your life and the life of your loved ones. Now, what can we do if our hard circumstances do reveal a root of bitterness and that awful thing coming up there? What can we do? Well, the same thing Moses did. So verse 25, he, Moses, cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. Showed him a tree. Now, the tree didn't just magically appear right there and then. The tree had always been there, but yet it was overlooked. It had gone, just a tree, you know, one of many. Oh no, that was a tree that God was going to use and somehow, some way, give power to the tree to make the bitter waters become sweet. The Lord showed it to Moses, instructed, explained to Moses its unique properties and how powerful it was. And by the way, there's nothing about the tree per se, but it was the Lord using that, the Lord himself doing this amazing work, and how Moses was instructed by God to take the tree and make the bitter waters sweet. Verse 25 goes on to say, when he, Moses, cast it, the tree, into the waters, the waters were made sweet. Now, there are some Bible scholars, and I say to them, bless your hearts. They want to explain away this miracle, that there are some chemicals in the waters in the Middle East, and if you take a certain tree, that the tree will absorb those nasty chemicals and the water would be drinkable. And maybe that's true. But do you know how big that tree would have had to have been to clear enough water to quench the thirst of 2 to 3 million people? I mean, that tree would have been, you know, a massive sequoia redwood times 10. What happened here was an absolute miracle. An absolute miracle of God. And so the waters were made sweet. Just God did it. There he, the Lord, made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. Now again, who brought them to that place of bitter waters? God did. Who made sure that there was bitter water there? God did. Who had a plan all along to make the bitter water sweet? God did. Now again, the bitter waters did not make Israel bitter. Bitterness is already in their hearts. They didn't trust God. Because if they did, they would have said, oh, bitter waters. Well, Lord, we're expecting you to do a great thing here. Either show us where there's more water or fix this water, but we trust you, God. You're not going to let us down. They didn't trust God. They doubted that God knew what he was doing. They didn't believe that God could do anything about their situation. They were just in despair. You brought us out here to kill us, Moses. You're a jerk. Or whatever they said. Loose paraphrase there. They feared that God had led them to their death. So you add up all of these wrongful notions and then put them in difficult circumstances, and their hearts were revealed. Bitterness. Bitterness, well, they were wrongfully thinking about God. Therefore, in the hard circumstances, they became bitter toward God himself. God tested them at Marah. Not so that he could see what was in them, but that they might know the evil that was lurking in their hearts. And then once God made the bitter water sweet, he made this statute, this ordinance. You know, if you're going to be my people, these are the rules that apply. I will take care of you, but here's what you need to do. He said, verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. And doing what's right in his sight is simply trusting him and believing that he has our best in mind. And of course, what Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. You want people to be nice to you, you be nice to them. You want people to respect you, you respect them. You want people to trust you, you be trustworthy. Trust them. Whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. If we heed his voice of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, his word, hold it up as the highest thing ever. In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read that the Lord has exalted his word even above all his name. How important is the Bible? How important is the word of God? God considers it even more important than his name. Here's why. Our name is only as good as our word. If we break our word, our name is mud. But if we keep our word, then our word is good. But if we lie, if we cheat, if we say one thing and do another, then we're going to have a rotten name. And you know, you can tell people that have been doing that because they'll say things like, I swear to God. I swear on a stack of Bibles. And they have to make their statements backed up with these real fanciful swearings and oaths and all. That's why Jesus said, don't do that. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Whatever is more than that is from the evil one. Yeah, you've been lying, and that's why you got to back up what you're saying now with the, I swear to God, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know. So God keeps his word all the time. Therefore, his name is the name above all names. So we're to put God's word above everything else. It is to be the one and only source of guidance and instruction. And whatever's contrary to the Bible, we're to reject. Have nothing to do with it. Don't need it, don't want it. Hey, have you read this book? I don't need it, I don't want it. You know, have you been, you know, listening to, watching the new thing on TV? Don't need it, don't want it. If it's not God's word, what do I want it for? So God says, if you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord, give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes. Notice his promise. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Now, this promise here, there are some who view this as a blanket statement for nations, including the United States, that if we could somehow get our nation to repent of its sin and return to the original intent of the founding fathers, then all of our problems would disappear. Cancer would be gone. Any diseases would be gone. But I respectfully want to draw our attention to the fact that who was God making this promise to? To Israel. Okay? And what exactly was the promise? To return to the founding fathers? Or to obey the word of God? Also, what diseases was he talking about? What does it say there? put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. Oh, you mean like the diseases that were the result of the 10 plagues? Bingo. So God says to Israel, and you know, context is everything in Scripture. We interpret the Bible based on its context. We don't take it out of context and make it apply to us as we see fit. Now, we do read the Bible in context, and there are things that are obvious lessons and obvious applications, but I'm not super comfortable taking this promise and saying that if the United States will become a certain way, then we'll never have need of doctors or hospitals or whatever. That's not what I believe the Lord is saying. I do believe that if our nation would repent of its sin, that things would be much better. That I do know. But at the same time, I'm just not comfortable taking this scripture out of its context and saying it's a blanket statement for everybody to be interpreted via our own political leanings. Because you can talk to two Christians and they might have completely different ideas about which way the nation should go. You know, who's right? Of course I am, right? So the Lord gave this promise to Israel. If you obey me, keep my word, then none of those plagues that I put on Egypt, none of the diseases that came upon them will come upon you. By the way, did Israel obey the Lord? No. That entire generation of those 40 years old and above, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb, all of them died during the next 40 years because they would not obey the Lord. They would not trust him. Well, God brought them to Marah, made the bitter water sweet, brought them through Marah, and now, after that experience, after that hard thing there, what the Lord does next is wonderful. Verse 27, God leads them into rest. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. 12 wells of water. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. 70 palm trees. How many elders were there of Israel? 70. Now, I don't know if that has any correlation to them or not, but I just thought that was kind of cool. So I threw that out there. Now, again, the Lord led them through Marah, a hard experience, and that revealed the bitterness that was in their hearts and minds. But then after that, God led them to a place of plenty, a place of shade and rest, Elim. Elim means portico or porch. Why was it named porch or portico? Well, what do you do when you're sitting on a porch? You relax, right? You kick back. You do nothing. Sip coffee. Just watch the world go by. You chill out. Here's the point. God brought them to a hard thing, and the very next thing they came to was a place of rest, a place of relaxation, a place of enjoyment, a place of plenty, a place of 12 walls, dwells, and 70 palm trees, and just rocking chairs for everybody. I don't know, you know. But they got to really enjoy their time, and that's what God does for us. Are you going through a hard time? Elim is coming. God will lead you there to a place of rest, place of peace, where you can kick back and relax. Maybe that's why we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hey, trust God. He's going to get you from where you are to that next good place. And should you be going through a difficult time, trust the Lord, knowing he'll bring you through it and into a good place. Now, when they came to Marah, the bitter waters, did God have a plan all along to make it sweet? Yeah. What did he do? He showed Moses a tree. He then instructed Moses to toss the tree into the bitter waters, and then a miracle happened. The tree, or just the virtue of God doing it, made the bitter waters sweet. Again, hard things do not make us bitter, but they do reveal whether or not we have bitterness in our hearts. Can God make our bitter hearts sweet? Can he change us? Well, absolutely. How? Well, by showing us a tree. One that has always been there, many times goes overlooked. But when we gaze upon that tree, the cross of Christ, and contemplate what happened on that cross to pay for our sins, well, first thought we have is how awful our sins must have been, that it would require the God of this universe to come to earth and take on human flesh, to live a sinless life, and then to pay for our sins through his torture. It took humiliations, mockings, beatings, torture, scourgings, being nailed to the cross, and ultimately death to pay for our sins. And in light of that, how awful must our sins be? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, I feel so sorry for people that don't believe in Jesus, but they're trying to seek after some other religious system. It's works and do this and maybe. Do these things and maybe the God of that religion might accept you on that day if you're good enough, if you're faithful enough. And so people are striving for something they can never, ever achieve because regardless of how good you are, it doesn't erase the sin that we've already committed. It doesn't erase what we've already done. But if you'll look to the cross, if you'll consider the cross and the curse that Jesus bore to pay for our sins and embrace, toss the cross into your own life, then your bitterness will be made sweet. If there's anyone who could ever have become bitter at being mistreated, it would have been Jesus, right? But what did he say while they were nailing him to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he could have become bitter and said, Father, slay them, burn them, boil them in their own oil. But he didn't. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Here is the key to getting rid of bitterness. Forgive them. Oh, but you don't know what they did to me. Yes, but do you realize what you did to Jesus? Do you realize how horrific and awful your sins are that would compel God and his love to die in your place and to go through what he went through? Oh, but Pastor John, you know, my spouse is abusive. Or that uncle when I was a kid. Or, you know, my kids betrayed me. Or, well, that may be so. That may be so. But what we've done in our sin is far worse than what anybody has done to us. And we, like Jesus, instead of being bitter, can simply say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Are you bitter tonight? Are you angry over what so-and-so has done or what have you? Here's the key to getting rid of that bitterness. Cast the cross of Christ into it. Bring in the cross. Consider all that Jesus did for you. And then realize, since he has forgiven you, you have no right to hold a grudge. You can therefore forgive others. And we must forgive if we want to be forgiven. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The cross, and as you can see tonight, communion, reminds us that our sins are forgiven. And it also compels us to forgive others. Instead of holding on to bitterness, we can miraculously remove it. by casting the cross of Christ into our bitterness. And so tonight, we're going to partake of communion. In just a moment, Jeff and I are going to play a couple songs. And as we do, you're welcome to get up from your seats and come forward and take a piece of bread and a cup of juice. Take it back with you to your seat and hold on to it and just consider. Contemplate. Think about what Jesus went through in order to forgive you. And then ask God to not only forgive you, but that you also would extend forgiveness to others. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Probably not. But you and I, we don't deserve God's forgiveness either, do we? Not a bit. But he extends grace. And if we're going to be called by his name, we also must extend grace as well. And you'll find that when you do, God will take away that bitterness. Your bitterness will become sweet. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, just this little passage, but so packed full of meaning, because it all points to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Your death and your resurrection is payment in full for all of our sins. And Lord, not just to forgive us of our sins, but so that we can forgive others. Lord, I have no business holding a grudge against anybody else, especially in light of how great, how enormous, how awful, how horrible my sins are. But Lord, you've forgiven me. It was I, Lord, who nailed you to the cross. It was I, Lord, who mocked and beat you and drove that crown of thorns upon your head. And yet you said, Father, forgive John. He doesn't know what he does. And it's the same thing you say to each of us, those who come to you for salvation. And Lord, as we in this moment continue to remember you and what you did, the bread representing your broken body, the juice representing your shed blood, for our sins. Lord, help us to receive your forgiveness, but also to extend it to others who have sinned against us. Lord, we give you our bitterness and we ask that you would cast in the cross into our bitter waters that we might be made sweet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Harlot, okay. What did Rahab the harlot say to them? The people are in terror of the children of Israel. The people are afraid. They know that your God has given you this land. And so please, if I have shown you kindness, spare me and my family. And they said, we will do this. If you hang out this scarlet, this red cord out of your window, everybody else is going to be destroyed except for whoever is in this house. The scarlet cord of redemption that's woven throughout Scripture, the blood of Jesus. And so the dread of the nations was already upon the people 40 years later. Now, what's really sad and pathetic, when Israel first came out of the promised land, out of Egypt, and they came to the border of the promised land, early on, Kadesh Barnea was a place, they sent in 12 spies. 10 of them came back with a bad report. Oh, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're going to squish us. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a great report saying, but look at the fruit. God's promised this to us. We should go in. Oh, no, we're afraid of them. No. The reality was they were already afraid of Israel. And it would have been nothing for Israel to go in, even if they were short little guys in the midst of these tall NBA players. They could have gone in and destroyed them all because fear, God had already gripped them with fear that lasted for 40 years. So Israel wasted time. Why? Because they did not believe in the promise of God. We waste time, gang, when we do not believe in God's promises. But instead, look at the circumstances and allow that to dictate how we should act. God puts fear in our enemies. You will bring them in, verse 17. Plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And God is going to bring us to that place as well. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Oh, never get tired of hearing that, do we? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and I can't wait. So Moses and Israel praised God for what he had done, who he is, and what he will do. Great elements in our worship. I heard of one pastor who said to his congregation, actually they have, it's a big church out in New Mexico, well, it's Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and they had on their Facebook page, they challenged God's people to write a song of praise to the Lord. You know, just a short little song, and they put it out there on the Facebook page. Whoever was part of that could send in their songs. And he said it was just amazing to see the hearts of God's people in writing these wonderful words of praise. And, try it. Write a song to the Lord. Write a song about, and if you can cover all three of these, what God has done, who he is, and what he's promised to do, you're going to cover all the bases. And it might just very well be a hit. You never know. Now, in verse 19, to summarize, they sang the song, 4, and then the commentary was, the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and the horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry ground. And then very quickly in verses 20 and 21, Miriam leads the women in worship. Then Miriam the prophetess, sister of Aaron, also Moses' older sister as well, took the timbrel in her hand, like a tambourine, a hand drum, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. You know, this brings up an issue. We talked about the lifting of the hands, totally appropriate, standing appropriate, kneeling, bowing. What about dancing? Can Christians dance? You know my commentary on that, right? Some can and some can't, you know? I don't know, sometimes, and by the way, if you want to, you know, during the worship songs, the fast songs mainly, the slow ones, but the fast songs, you want to move a little bit, that's perfectly fine. Now, if you're bumping into people and creating a mosh pit, then we're going to talk, you know. And if your expression somehow, some way impedes others, distracts others, then obviously you don't want to do that. But moving a little bit, go for it. I saw one lady tonight doing that. That's perfectly fine. I won't comment on the quality of it, but I'm kidding. Now, notice that Miriam became a worship leader for the women. And there are wonderful roles that women have in the church, and of course, there's just the one role that women don't have in the church, and I won't even go there tonight. We'll deal with that some other time. Verse 21, by the way, there are some roles that men are not supposed to have in the church as well. Men are not supposed to bear children. And I'm perfectly fine with that. I don't want to be a child bearer. I've seen it done. Praise God, I'm a man. Miriam answered them saying, sing to the Lord. So sing to him again. He has triumphed gloriously. Basically, she's repeating what she's already heard, what the Lord said through Moses. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider is thrown into the sea. It's interesting. She's just repeating what she's heard, but it's a fresh experience for her in the moment. I'm not looking for new revelation because there is none. When people say they have a new revelation, man, it's like warning, danger, danger, look out. You know, people that come up with these new revelations, they're not true. Whatever is new, I love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, whatever is new is not true. Whatever is true is not new. I'm not looking for new revelation. What I am looking for are fresh, new experiences with that which has always been true. Even though it was written 2,000, 5,000 years ago, still, I can have a fresh experience. You know, as I was reading through this today, it was just fresh. It was a brand new experience with that which has always, always been true, and just really revitalized my heart and getting my mind right that, man, worship's important because it's for God, and he loves it when God's people worship him. He inhabits the praises of Israel, he says in the Psalms. And if he does that with Israel, how much more for the church? And so with Miriam, these fresh new experience with that which has already been true. That's what I pray for us. Fresh experience with that which has always been true. Hey, that's all I got. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this night, for your grace, your mercy upon us. Lord, in your mercy, we see how you have delivered us from all of our enemies. You've overthrown them, and you are preparing a place for us. You are giving us gifts, and you are one day going to come personally for us and take us home to heaven. And Lord, we wonder why it's been so long, but we trust you. And Lord, we do know that your patience means the salvation of others. Lord, I pray you would teach us how to violently use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. How to violently use these wonderful spiritual weapons in order to deliver people from the clutches of Satan and from the death sentence of sin. And so, Lord, please guide us. Give us gifts that we need in order that we might be the best bride we can be. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.